Again, let me say that if you're visiting with us, we're especially happy to have you and look forward to seeing you again. Tonight, we're going to be talking about how we honor our parents. I'd like for you to come back and be a part of our assembly this evening and study with us on that subject. Last Sunday morning, we talked about how God comforts His people. We noted in that study that though we are all very richly blessed, there is actually no shortage of trouble and difficulty in most any of our lives. God's Word confirms the reality of that. It does not come as a surprise to us. It's not something that God hasn't said we should expect. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." If you're reading through the book of Acts, you come to chapter 14, and the Bible tells there how that Paul the apostle, was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. If you keep reading there, it says the next day he went on his journey, he and Barnabas, and they went from place to place. And verse 22 of Acts chapter 14 says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." That was an impressive, encouraging word, I suppose, from the lips of a man who was probably still bruised and broken from having been stoned just a few days before. He's encouraging these brethren by saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, in writing to Timothy, Paul says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, like we said last Sunday morning, God never promised that it would be easy. He never said everything would be smooth. But He did promise deliverance. Back there in John chapter 16, verse 33, after Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," He went on to say, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." It's interesting that some form of the word deliver, deliver, delivered, deliverer, is found over 500 times in the Old Testament alone, and a majority of those occasions, it's referring to God. The word basically means, as it is used in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, and especially in referring to God, it means to carry away safe or to cause to be able to escape. As that song suggests that we just sang, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung, our God is able to deliver thee. We find the psalmist on occasion after occasion making reference to the deliverance that he has from God. In Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, David says, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." In Psalm 144, verse 2, he said, He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. God is our deliverer. But is there ever a time when God doesn't come through? Is there ever a time when God isn't there? What if God doesn't deliver? This morning I want us to think about that question, and there may have been times in all of our lives when we came close to taking that position. You know, this is just one of those things that God has just abandoned me on, or this is something that I just don't believe God is helping me with. Where is God? Why isn't He here? What's going on? Is it possible that God really isn't there? Is it possible that He's given us that proverbial little shove and says, okay, you deal with it? What if God doesn't deliver? First of all, I want us to give some consideration to something that's very important, and that is the fact that sin and unfaithfulness will definitely keep God's blessings from our lives. As unpleasant and as unpopular as that fact may be, there are some folks who think that it doesn't matter how you treat God, He's going to always do things for you. Well, you know, there are some things that God will always provide for you and me, no matter how we are. Jesus said He sends the rain and the sunshine on the just and the unjust. And it doesn't matter how wicked you are, you won't ever, as long as you're alive here and everything's normal, you won't ever run out of air to breathe. And I can assure you that that comes from God. And so yes, there are some things that we will always have regardless of how we treat God. But it is also a fact that if we rebel against God and conduct our lives in a way that rejects Him, we do not have the promise of His deliverance. As long as we continue in that attitude, we don't have the promise of His deliverance. There are several ways that we could illustrate this, but I think probably one of the simplest things is to think back to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness as God led them up through Moses out of the land of captivity, out of Egypt. And He carried them through to the point that at Mount Sinai He gave them His law that was recorded. And a lot of little incidentals took place that are very important, but we won't go through all of the details. But as they continued on their way, they came to a point at which it became time to send some men into the promised land, the land of Canaan, to spy it out, as we say, and to bring back a report of what they found there. And 12 spies were sent, and they spent 40 days there checking everything out. They came back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They said, indeed, it is a land of milk and honey. We've even brought back some samples of some of the fruit there, you know, big, huge grapes and fruit that was just unbelievable. And they said, it's a wonderful place, but 10 of them, 10 of those 12 men, I pictured in my mind as having kind of stepped off to the side of the other two. The other two who, for some reason, thought that most anything could be done with God's help. Those two radicals, Joshua and Caleb. These 10 stepped off to the side from them and they said, but let me tell you something, those people there, they've got walled cities. They've got fortresses. They're a mighty people. We'll never be able to drive them out. Why? That land is full of giants. We felt like grasshoppers at their feet. The Bible says there in Numbers chapter 14 that these 10 men told such a convincing story of doom and gloom that awaited them there in the promised land, the place where God said, "I'll help you take it." They painted such a picture of it that the Bible says the host of Israel, the rest of the people, everybody there became so discouraged. And when Joshua and Caleb said, "Wait a minute, hold on. We're able to take it. We can do it with God's help. God has promised." They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And the Bible then tells of how God unleashed upon those people His wrath for their rebellion. God said, "Here's what we'll do. You guys spent 40 days over there spying out that land. For every day you were there bringing back this terrible report. You're all going to wander around here in this wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula a year for every day that you were there." God says, "And you know what? You know, we just had a census. Just counted everybody over the age of 20 and above who is able and fit to serve in battle." God says, "Tell you what we'll do. We'll let you wander here in this wilderness until every single one of you fellas, 20 and above, dies." And God actually used the terminology that says, "until your bodies are left in the wilderness." God said, "In this younger generation, the folks that you say you're so worried about, that'll be destroyed if we go into the promised land now." God says, "When they get to be of age, then I'll lead them into the promised land." And that's what happened. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until every one of the present generation, 20 and above, had died, except for the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. It is a fact that when we rebel against God, He does not give us the promise of deliverance. You can continue reading through the Old Testament and you'll come to the book of Judges and you'll see the same thing illustrated just as effectively again after the Israelites had gotten into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they were ruled and led by these judges. And we talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class upstairs. The book of Judges reads like a roller coaster ride. Up and down and up and down. 21 chapters, 13 judges, 6 times at least they rebelled against God, were oppressed by their neighbors, repented and cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer who would restore them back, and they were faithful for a while, and then they rebelled against God and back down they went. Sin and unfaithfulness will keep God's blessings out of our lives. But now let's get back to our subject. What about those times, and aren't there some times when we feel like that maybe God doesn't even hear our cry? When we're doing our very best to put God first, and it seems like everything that we do fails. In fact, it seems like sometimes it doesn't even do any good to try to live right. Maybe we're like David was as he wrote in Psalm 73. As he looked around him and he saw all the wickedness and he saw those people who were so wicked prospering so greatly and there appeared to be no reckoning for their arrogance. In verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 73, David says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. wouldn't be a good way to describe anybody today, but in that day, that was a good thing. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, and are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Do we ever reach that conclusion? Do we ever get to a point in our lives that we become so frustrated and we think, well, maybe godliness doesn't pay? In Exodus chapter 5, we find Moses and Aaron in a sort of a similar situation. They've done just exactly like God told them to do. They've gone before Pharaoh and they've demanded that Pharaoh let God's people go 3 days' journey in the wilderness so that they can worship. And the only thing that they accomplished was to make Pharaoh so mad that he increased the workload on God's people. And so in verses 22 and 23, then Moses turned to the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses said, "Lord, I did just what you told me to do, and now things are worse than they were before I started." Or maybe you felt a little bit like Mary and Martha must have felt. There in John chapter 11, these two sisters of Lazarus, all three of them very close friends of Jesus. And in chapter 11, the Bible opens up that chapter with the information that Lazarus has gotten sick. And the sisters have sent away for Jesus, who's some distance away. But the Bible says that Jesus didn't come when they sent for him. In fact, he didn't come until after Lazarus was dead. And maybe we can sympathize a little bit with some of the bitterness that Mary and Martha must have felt. And when Jesus did come, the first thing that Martha hits him with is, "Lord, if you'd come when we called you, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Lord, we thought you were our close friend. Lord, we thought you loved us. We thought you were the deliverer." Doesn't God assure us in His Word that He'll take care of us? Are there times when He isn't on the job? What about that case that we read about in Acts chapter 7? Stephen was a good man, a godly man with a good reputation. The Bible describes him in Acts chapter 7 verse 5 as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. But there were some folks who hated the truth in that day, and they hated Stephen because he was a preacher of the truth. They began to tell lies about him and spread rumors about him. And ultimately, he was brought in before the council to answer for himself, to face the charges. And what you'll find next there in the following 50 verses of Acts chapter 7 is a most remarkable sermon that traces the history of God's children from Abraham all the way to Jesus and ends with a rebuke against those men that he was standing there in front of. And the Bible says they became so enraged by the truth that they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Why did God let that happen? Is that really fair? This can't be right for God to do nothing in a situation like this for such a good man as Stephen, who had given his life to nothing but doing the Lord's work. You know, maybe this would be a good time to point out the fact that there is something we need to realize, and that is the fact that there are some situations in our lives and in our experience that are not going to change. There are some things that will not be altered. For whatever reason, and there have to be a million of them, but whatever reason, there are some things that God will not intervene in. You and I may not be able to see whether he did or whether he didn't. And if he did, how he did. But we need to face the fact that there are some things that are not going to change. I believe there are some times when God simply says, no, I'm not going to step in. You may be facing some of those unchangeable things in your own life, where God, in his wisdom, with his perfect plan, will not intervene. Some things that we just can't change. We can't change the facts and the circumstances of our upbringing. And I know some people whose upbringing has brought some terrible things into their lives. And I've heard them say, oh, if I could go back and get a different set of parents, or grow up in a different part of town, or live in a different time, maybe it would be better. But you know, you can't do that. We can't change the fact that sometimes all of us may perhaps have a loved one who has died outside of Christ. There is absolutely nothing we can do to change that. Maybe you can't change the fact that you rushed into marriage without weighing the situation with all of its complications, and now you're paying a price for it. And you can't go back and make that any different from what it is. You can't change your genetic makeup, which may in fact be causing some significant health problems or issues in your life right now. You can't change that. You can't go back and undo and redo. We may indeed be having difficulty with reconciling God's providential care that's promised to his children in passages like Romans 8:28, with the fact that sometimes it really does seem like God must not even be steering the ship. Sometimes it's really hard to understand that. But I think I've discovered one of the reasons, one of the biggest reasons why that is sometimes the conclusion that we draw. Because of the fact that you and I are afforded nothing but a parade view of life. A parade view. What do you mean by that? When you stand on the street in the midst of a vast crowd and you watch the parade that comes marching by, you actually can only see a very small portion of that parade as it passes by you, and as that part gets by, you see another part, but you're not afforded a view, if you're standing there on the street, of the whole thing. Isn't that the way it is with our lives? We can only see a portion. Many of us can't remember very far into the past, and none of us can see into the future. But God doesn't have a parade view of my life. God sees the whole thing. He can see it from start to finish, and he can see exactly what's going to need some help and what's going to need some steering and some directing. But you and I, all we've got is the parade view. And therefore, we can't always understand why this is happening right now. Even at a time when we feel like we're doing our very best to live just as God wants us to live, we can't understand it. But that's what we've got. The Apostle Paul, same one, incidentally, who stood there and held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. After having spent a great portion of his life preaching the gospel of Jesus, tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of a situation in his life that he calls his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know that it was some kind of physical affliction that caused him a great deal of difficulty, very troublesome to him. And he tells us that he asked the Lord three times to relieve him of it. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, Paul says, then I'm strong. Quickly, let's answer the third and final question. What do you do when God says no? I believe there is one final case in Scripture that will help us to see the answer that we need to be prepared with. In Daniel chapter 2, we read about Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, Daniel, a young man, is a captive in the land of Babylon. And he's got three good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter 2, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream and puts him in fine stead with the king, and he's given a place of prominence in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And not only that, but also his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are given positions of authority. But then in the next chapter, we find those three companions of Daniel being brought up on charges that they have refused to bow down and worship before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has erected. And as they're brought before the king, Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up? If you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Their answer is recorded there in that passage that Ethan read to us a few minutes ago. Verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Notice these three things. Number one, they'd already decided ahead of time that they were only going to serve God. We need to do that. Have you made a decision previous? Have you already got it settled so that you don't have to wait until the situation rises up and then you wonder, oh, what in the world am I going to do? They had decided ahead of time to do what was right. Number two, notice the fact that their decision was not based on the level of the threat or the magnitude of the consequences. They didn't say, oh, a fiery furnace. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's think about this. No. It didn't matter. It didn't make any difference how hot that furnace was. Number three, their decision was based on their faith in God, and it was not dependent upon what God did or what they thought God might do or even on what God had promised. Their decision was based on their faith in God, even if He did not deliver them. They didn't see it as a, well, we'll do our part if God will do His part kind of deal. Where would you be if that was the basis of our relationship from God's standpoint? Is your relationship with God based on Him doing what you think He needs to do in any given situation? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What if God does not deliver? What if God doesn't come through with what I think He needs to? Why would it matter? But if He does not, we will not serve your image. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you must do. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away. It's clear. It's what the book says do. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not renounce the unfaithfulness and take the necessary steps to rededicate yourself to His service, seeking the forgiveness and the restoration that is so essential? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.